It feels like a while since I've been up here speaking, but that's probably a good thing. Means we've got plenty of other people who are starting to tread the platform, and we are enjoying that. But I do like every now and again get a chance to be part of the series that we've been doing. So I think I was one of the first, and now I am the last in the series we've been doing on Acts. It obviously doesn't mean that we've uncovered everything ever in Acts. Spend your whole life exploring that. But we have wanted to look at some major points, some real standout moments for the church, particularly in Acts, the sort of things they went through and the individuals involved. And there's lots of persecution for Acts, tons of it. But I'm talking today about a story from the start of Acts 12, and this, it's specifically based around the idea of persecution, but also what does God do in those moments of persecution? What does the church do, and what does that mean for us today? So to start off with, we're going to read. So if you've got a Bible, you can switch it on, get the app on, or open the old-fashioned paper version. It will be on the screen, but it's that big. So if that's too small for you, then put something closer to your face. But we're going to read. You can also just listen and absorb it. So this is reading from Acts chapter 12, and we're going to go through to verse 17, so there'll be two slides. We'll go start at verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intended to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword, and then he saw that this met with approval among the Jews. He proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. So this is one of those kind of stories where you might have heard it before, the idea of Peter kind of being in prison and then not in prison. It happens at least twice that it's mentioned in Acts. And this is the first. And we're told this comes about because the church is being persecuted. The followers of Jesus, the people who call themselves the way, believing in the way, the truth, and the life, were being oppressed. They were being oppressed by the Jewish people who believed that Jesus was not the Messiah, and that to follow Jesus was blasphemous. To say that he was God was one of the worst things you could do. And it can come off like the Jewish people are pretty awful in these sort of passages, but really it's more just that sadly they were just blind to the truth. They truly believed they were still doing the best by God, and they didn't accept Jesus. And then you have Herod, This is the grandson of great King Herod, the Herod who tried to have Jesus killed as a baby. And he wasn't even a Jew, but he'd come to power through family line. And he wanted to keep the Jews happy, but he also wanted to keep the Romans happy. And so he saw a win-win situation here. Let's take this group of people, these followers, these zealots, as they might have been known, who were following this man who claimed a lot of things, but the Jews don't think it's true and the Romans don't care. So they had him crucified. Let's start to hunt them down and get rid of them as well. So the church was literally being hunted down. They were being persecuted. And Herod, when he had got hold of James, this was James the disciple. It's a little bit debated, but it's widely believed by many people that this was James, who had been part of Jesus' inner circle with Peter, that he was caught with Peter, and that James was, it says, put to the sword. It basically means they removed his head from his body with a sword. A horrible way to go. And Herod saw that the Jews were pleased by this. So he thought, oh, great. I'll give them another if they like that much. But to Peter's kind of rescue came the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they realized, oh, Jews are big on this, but they're even bigger on following their laws and their traditions and remembering God had saved them from Egypt. So we're told that James has been captured with Peter, that James has been killed, and that Peter then is imprisoned. He's taken away in chains, and they have to wait because the Passover festival is on. And the Passover festival is something which is so important to the Jewish people, that the idea of having any sort of execution or anything that would take away from remembering the sacrifice that God made, that the sacrifice that people in Egypt had made and what God had done for them would have been hugely problematic. And so Peter was in a bit of a difficult place. He had been arrested. He'd watched his good friend, his brother in Christ, being killed, knowing that he was next. I suspect praying earnestly, hoping that God would rescue him from this situation. And we're also told that the church was praying earnestly for him. And the first thing that I want us to kind of realize from that is that God is in the business of saving people in the most amazing ways. Thousands of years before this, God had saved an entire nation of people from Egypt. Who would have known that all those years later, Peter would have been arrested, set up for execution, but that same festival, that same point of remembrance rolled around, which meant that Peter was given a day, a night of rest, a day and night to not be put to the sword, because it could have happened very easily, like it had with James. And the church prayed in this moment. They thought, we need to rescue him. There was something about Peter's imprisonment which also gave you the impression that Herod wanted to make sure that he didn't go anywhere. I wonder if Herod had heard of the miraculous things that had begun to happen. If he'd started to hear of the miracles that the disciples had been performing, that Peter himself had been doing. He didn't just say, oh, we'll just lock him up and we'll come back to him tomorrow. It says that he was put with four sets of four guards, 16 guards to keep an eye on him. And they didn't just throw him in a cell and lock him in the cell. They locked him in a cell, but in that cell, he was chained up with two chains, one on each arm, and a guard sat either side of him to make sure that he was going absolutely nowhere. Now, remember, this isn't a great warrior. This isn't an ex-legion master. This isn't some hero of a war from the Roman Empire. This is effectively a fisherman who had the confidence to do what Jesus had called him to do. And Herod saw it as so risky that he's like, we need to make sure this guy is locked up and he stays locked up. So Peter wasn't just being persecuted from general, oh, I'm part of the followers of Jesus and they're coming down on us and one of us has been killed and oh no. Peter was literally in chains with his persecutors sat either side of him in a locked room where outside of that locked room was another four persecutors, where down the corridor were another four persecutors, where at the gates of the prison were another four to six people waiting to keep him in that place. Peter is deep, deep in the hole. And at moments like this, I don't know what he was going through. I mean, he's Peter. He probably had a lot more faith than I would have had in that moment. But I can't help but feel that he must have felt a little bit hopeless. Or at least wonder, what is going on? Because remember, James has already been killed. This wasn't a case of, well, I'm locked up with friends, but what he's thinking, oh my word, here I am. This is happening to me. James has already gone to be with Jesus. And here I am waiting for my moment. And all we're told that goes on, we're not told what Peter does, we're just told that the church prayed. How often is it that when all seems hopeless, all we can do is pray? The amount of things that have gone on in this world recently, and you often see, you know, the Twitter handle, you know, hashtag, you know, thoughts and prayers. And that recently people have really hit back about that. You know, I don't want your thoughts and prayers. I want action. I want change. I want X, Y, Z. And I can completely understand that sentiment. Sometimes when you are in the middle of that horrible time, we're in the middle of that suffering, in the middle of that what might feel like persecution, for someone to say, I'm thinking about you and praying for you, maybe is not what you want to hear in that moment, because you want it to be changed. You want it to never have happened in the first place. You want to know it can't happen for someone else. But prayers are important. Sometimes prayers are all we've got, because sometimes there's literally nothing we can do but cry out to God. Remember, this is the time of the Passover. This is when the people had cried out to God in Egypt. And God met Moses miraculously in a burning bush. He sent Moses to do miracle after miracle after miracle. And eventually he led his people from Egypt, because the people couldn't do it themselves. God made a way for them. So at this same festival, this same time, remember, so here you have Peter in his own form of Egypt, where there seems like no escape, no way out. Literally sat side by side by the guards. Don't know what he said to them. I suspect he tried to tell them about Jesus. Who knows? Maybe think, if I'm going down, I'm taking you and you with me. Who knows? But we don't know. We're just told in verse 5 that the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And in verse 7, it all kind of goes off. It says, a great light filled the room. And Peter was, different translation, different things. He was tapped on his side. He was kicked on his side. I kind of imagine that the angel came in and gave him a boot. Get up, Peter. We're going. Chains fall off his arms. There's two guards next to him. What are they doing? Are they asleep? Are they out of it? Are they just standing there going, oh my word, what is that? You know, did they hear about what had happened with Jesus and the guard and the angels and the guards there and thinking, oh no. Oh no, this happened to Frank. Now it's happening to us, Bill. What are we going to do? What are we going to say? I do not know. But it says the angel came in, a bright light. The chains fell off Peter's wrists. And the angel said, get up. In that moment of complete hopelessness, locked within locked within locked, chained, set up, 16 guards to keep him there, knowing his friend has already been killed, God steps in and does what Peter couldn't. Peter couldn't get himself out of that situation. He couldn't get himself out of the chains. But God did. And in verse 8, the angel says, get dressed, put on your sandals, put on your coat, and follow me. And I love that in this scripture, in this moment of absolute wonderful, miraculous moment of God, that Peter still had to do the normal everyday things. You know, I don't know whether he was completely naked or whether the guards had stripped him down or what. But the angel said, look, I've done the miraculous. Your chains are off. I'm here to free you. But you can get yourself dressed. You can get your sandals on and you can walk now and follow me. I'm not carrying you, Peter. Stand up. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, when you've done everything you can do, that's when God will step in and do what you can't do. The church were doing all they could do. They were praying. They were waiting on God. I suspect Peter was doing the same. And in that moment, God stepped in. And he did what Peter couldn't do. But what Peter could do was follow him. Peter could follow the angel out of the prison. So it says in verse 9, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing, what was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. It was almost like it was too good to believe. Maybe he was so deep in prayer that he thought, this must be God. This must, maybe he started to believe, this is God leading my spirit to be with him. Maybe this is me leaving because the body is gone. Who knows what he was thinking? But it was so incredible that he just couldn't couldn't accept that what was happening was reality. What that looked like, I don't know. There's so many artistic impressions. Here's one, for example, giving you sort of more, the more stereotypical kind of floaty white angel. Was the angel just a person? Was it? Did it look like just a man or a woman? Was the angel dressed as a guard? Did the chief guard, as far as the guards are concerned, walk in, undo the chains and say, I'm taking him with me, and was able to walk him out unopposed because they were like, well, we don't challenge him. He's in charge. We don't know. But what we do know is that Peter found himself walking through the corridors, past the soldiers who were there to guard him, to the iron gate, which miraculously opened for him. So it says they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And Peter says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me. Because you see, up to that point, he wasn't quite sure. He was like, is this a dream? Is this magic? Is this me? Am I really this hard? Am I actually doing this? And it's like it dawned on him. He stood in the street and gone, maybe, just maybe, God intervened there. But can you imagine what that must be like? We go through times in life which are amazing. But we also go through the opposite times, don't we? We go through the times which leave us crying out to God as if, God, why? What? What is this? Why is that happening? Why is he, she, they? And we just don't know. Sometimes it can feel like we are the one in chains, guarded by people waiting for the inevitable doom. And all we can do in those moments is pray. And even when God steps in, even when God does the miraculous, sometimes we're just not sure. We're just thinking, is this God? Is this a coincidence? Is this just, is things going my way finally? Or are things not as bad as I thought they would be? And sometimes it takes us to be out of the situation in the open street, metaphorically, to turn around and look back and go, no, that has to have been God. Because I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have got myself out of that place. God must have stepped in. God has worked. And sometimes it's the obvious miraculous. It's the angel and freeing chains. But like I said, Peter, that was happening to him, and he wasn't really sure. Which is why I wonder, just, you know, not saying it is, but my personal view is, was this as simple as that to Peter? It just looked like another guard. It looked like someone who'd just come to release him and free him. And it wasn't until he realized, none of that makes any sense. That person has vanished. Oh my word, that was God. God was in that. The shining light, that it's all making sense now. The things that I couldn't do, but God did. In Isaiah 48, we're told, God says, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your God, who teaches you what is good and leads you along the path you should follow. The thing about this miracle, this saving from persecution for Peter, was that the angel made a way for him, but he didn't force him. He didn't carry Peter. He didn't miraculously, he could have, you know, God could have just had Peter gone, you're in the prison, boom, now you're not. Could have done that. But what God did was he stepped into a situation, he did what was impossible for Peter, and then asked Peter to follow him out of the situation. And I think when we are in those times, whether it's a moment, whether it's a period, whether it feels like it's forever, I do not believe the Bible says that God will just leave us there. I believe that God will step in and work with us in moments, but I also believe that God is calling us to follow him out as well. For some people, that could be a short period. That could be a few steps and you're out. For some people, it could be a significant part of your life. But God is walking that path with you. God doesn't want us to languish in persecution, but equally, he says, but when those times come, I will be with you and we will leave those times together. I've had times in my life where I've been through tough times, I've been through difficult periods, and I've wallowed for a little bit. I think sometimes that's okay, because I think we need to process what we're going through. But I've also realized that there comes a point where I need to start to make my way out. We can rely on God for everything, but if you stand in a supermarket with an empty trolley and say, God, what shall I buy this week? He's not going to fly the stuff off the shelves into your trolley. He might lead you to what's right. He might lead you to buy for people. He might say, do you know what? Your neighbor needs this, this, and this. Go and put it in your trolley and buy it. But we still need to go. We still need to do. We still need to act, because it's an active relationship, us and God. Throughout Acts, we've seen what the church did with God. They spoke and they did, and they spoke and they did. And this is how I believe that our faith is to be lived out. The Christian faith is not a passive faith. It is an active faith. And it's easy when things are going well, isn't it? It's easy to come and praise and worship and get involved when we feel great and we feel God's really blessing us. But when the troubled times come, when the persecution is upon us, when we are struggling for a little bit or for a lot, God is there with us, and we still need to keep moving. Now, I'm not here to judge people, because some people have gone through things that I can't imagine yet. I can't imagine what it'd be like to step forward in certain situations that I've heard of, that I've seen. But I encourage you. God is there, and he is calling you to follow him. He still wants you to keep moving with him, and he will lead you out. And so Peter did this. He found himself in the street, and it says in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, as in what just happened, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Where did Peter go when he was in that time of trouble? As soon as he was free to get somewhere, as soon as he was able to where did he go? Don't forget, he's still under persecution. He might be out of prison, but now he's not only a wanted man, he's now a jailbreaking wanted man, with a lot of really annoyed guards who are going to wonder, what on earth just happened? So he realizes the persecution hadn't gone away. He might have been out of that one situation, but the tough times were still upon him. Where does he go? Who does he seek out? The church. He goes to the people of God. He goes to the people who he knew would be waiting and praying. Because this is what the church is for. This is literally what Jesus asked us to be and to do. Jesus, before he left, said, you need to do this. You need to wait for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be ready, you will be equipped. And then you do this together, guys, together, girls, together, everyone. Because we lift each other up, we support each other. When we can't walk, someone can carry us. When we can't speak, someone can speak for us. When there's nothing we can do but sit and cry, then others can sit and be with us. When we don't want to make meals, others can cook for us. We are the church, and we are here to love and support each other and to show people what that love looks like in the real world. And this is what Peter did. He went to those people. And he says he knocked at the door at the gate, and a girl named Rhonda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. I don't know if you've ever come to church and you've come up to the door and someone's gone, oh, look, it's Saturday. And then they've run inside to tell everybody and you'll realize you're left outside. It's not happened to me yet. But that must have been a little bit of a weird moment for Peter. But she was so excited. She was so shocked. She was so surprised to see him. And everyone else inside was like, no, you've lost your mind. Sorry, that is not true. There is no way that it can be Peter. He's in prison and he's going to get killed. We've been praying all night for him, but that's definitely where he is. Despite the fact that we've been praying all night for God to intervene and to rescue him and to save him, to be with him, he's definitely still in prison and he's going to be killed. And then they saw him and were amazed. And the one thing that jumped out of the passage for me was the church had been praying all night and God did what they'd been praying for. And they were shocked. They're like, what? Hang on. And I find like today, I'd be like, okay, I kind of understand that because we don't see a lot of crazy big miracles. But this is the time of Acts. This is the time of like healings and crazy stuff happening left, right, and center. And it just made me realize, they are human after all, aren't they? We all have our doubts. We all have our struggles at times. Sometimes we pray, but we're not maybe sure it's going to do anything, maybe. I think it differs from people to people. I think people have an amazing gift of prayer. But sometimes we pray and we think, God, I want you to have your hand in this. But something in the back of our head is just saying, yeah, but, you know, it's probably going to be that way, isn't it? Or what if it doesn't change? What if it doesn't change? I don't know what exactly they prayed, but we do know from Scripture that they were shocked and amazed that Peter appeared before them. The person they'd been praying for had been freed. And do you know what? This doesn't make them look rubbish, because I think we can all identify with that at times. It makes God look amazing. God is always faithful to his promises, but he often surprises us in the way he fulfills them. We've heard that age-old thing, God will answer your prayers. He may say yes, he may say no, he may say not yet. But I also think God says yes, but not how you're expecting it to happen. I have got an answer for prayer, and it's going to blow your mind, but it's not yet. It might come later, it might come immediately, it might be like nothing you've ever imagined. God is always doing that. Deuteronomy tells us, be strong, take courage, don't be intimidated, don't give them a second thought, because God, your God, is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't leave you. God is always, throughout Scripture, being the business of being there for his people. How he is there for his people sometimes astounds us. Sometimes it makes us scratch our heads, and sometimes it angers us because we don't see the whole picture. Because the amazing thing about this is that Peter's just had this miraculous rescue, and you think, isn't that amazing what God did? But what about James? James is gone. James didn't get the miraculous rescue. James didn't find himself in the street thinking, oh my word, an angel or God has just freed me from this persecution. James didn't get to go back to the people of the church and celebrate with them. And amongst all this, there's this bittersweetness that I do believe God will work in our lives, and I do believe he will act. But sometimes we've got to remember that God doesn't do everything how we want him to do it. He has to operate in his way. I once heard it described by a preacher called Louis Giglio that God is painting on a canvas far bigger than we can ever imagine. And we are so close to this canvas that we just see a real messy section of paint. And we think, what on earth is going on here? I just don't understand how that fits. But God is able to stand back from the whole thing and go, if you could see the whole picture, if you could see everything that I'm doing and what is going on, then you would understand it differently. It doesn't always help us in our time here on earth. It doesn't help us when we don't quite understand why God, why has he rescued her and not him? Why is there healing there but not there? Why did that person get to do that and not? Why did bad things happen to that good person? And why are good things happening to that bad person? We struggle with that. And do you know what, church? That is okay, because that's what makes us human. It is okay, do you know, to doubt. It is okay to struggle with God. It's okay to be angry at God. He's big enough. He can take it. He wants the reality of that relationship. But also, ultimately, we've got to remember that God is sovereign. God is bigger. James was not on the earth anymore with the rest of the disciples, but he was celebrating with Jesus. It was like him and Jesus got to meet again. I don't know, what maybe they high-fived or whatever they did, but they got to be together again. And sometimes we need to remember that ultimately that is really what this is about. We are doing what we can on earth because we are waiting for the bigger and the better and the perfection that God is bringing. But in the meantime, as Peter said to him, he calmed them all down. They were probably whooping and shouting, and he's like, guys, shut up, calm down. First of all, they'll hear us. They'll know I'm here. And second of all, you need to understand what has happened. Not, I didn't get out. I didn't escape. I didn't bribe the guard. I didn't pick the lock. This is what God did. I'm going to tell you the story because the glory needs to go to God. And as soon as he's done that, the Bible says that Peter just went to another place because he realized he needs to keep moving. God has given me a purpose. I'm here to do what God has called me to do. He's freed me so I can keep doing what I'm here to do. Let's keep going. And often we've got to remember that it's God who gets the glory. When something amazing happens, something great, give God the glory. When something bad happens and we're struggling with it, sit down with God and pray, chat, wrestle with that. But know ultimately that God is doing what he can for us in the way it's going to be best for us, even if we don't see it. Our best moving forward trust moments seem to come from looking behind. And I think sometimes we need to look back, like Peter did, to see where we've been, how far we've come, and what God has done in our lives. I know there are things in our past that we often also want to be able to forget and put down, and that is okay. In fact, sometimes that's a healthy reminder to us to not go back to those similar situations or people. But it's also really good to realize, what has God done? Look where God has brought me. Look what God has been doing for me. Because the troubled times will come again. Jesus told us, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. When Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, he meant for eternity. This moment, in this blip, really, in eternity of our lives here on this planet, of the thousands of years that have passed, are nothing to God. So when Jesus said it is finished, to us we're thinking, well, but it's not though, Jesus, is it? Why is there still sin? Why is there still suffering? Why is there still this? Why am I going for this? And Jesus is like, child, I understand how hard it must feel for you, but I was talking about all of eternity. This is just a moment. This is a blip. What is coming is far better and far greater. I have overcome this world, and there will be a new world, a new heaven and a new earth. So we get to look at this story like God delivers Peter and go, that's amazing. You know, I'd love it if every time, next time I'm in a difficult situation, an angel kicks a door down, comes, frees me, and say, that'll be wonderful. That may or may not happen. And if it did happen, I'd probably be like Peter, not believing it was happening until I get to look back and go, oh my word, look what God just did in that moment. But you know, there'll also be times when we might feel a bit more like James, a bit like, well, where was the rescue for my situation? Where was God in my situation? But I believe God was there with him. I believe God mourned with those who mourned in those moments. But then God also welcomed him, knowing that what goes on in this life is not all that there is. There is so much more. I know it's not the happiest of messages in the end, but I think there's a reality there that we are here to praise and worship God first and foremost, to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring them to an understanding of who God is in their life second most. And do you know what comes third after all of that? Is we get to have that time with God in eternity. But as Jesus said, that time is now and not yet. And until then, we wait. Until then, we praise and we pray and we wait. We will go through trouble, but take heart, because it will not stay that way. God has something bigger and better in store for all of us. Why don't we pray? Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you had your hand over the life of Peter in that story, and we get to look back and see that. But Lord, for us today, when we have our struggles, when we have our real difficult moments, periods, months, years in life, Lord, we pray that you will be with us in those moments and that we will know you are with us. And Father, we pray that you can help us to trust you, to know that you have something bigger and better that we can't always see or understand. And Lord, I pray you will help us to look back and see what you've already done in our lives, that you remind us of the moments that you've already brought us out of the dungeons, where you've already freed us from the chains. And when those next troubled times come, Lord, I pray that we can hold on to that truth, that you are with us, that you will not forsake us or abandon us, and that we can take heart, for you have overcome the world. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. A sermon like tonight is something which I think in some way rings true for everyone in this room. There's no one in this room who can't say that you've not been through a difficult period in life. There are some people who right now are saying, yeah, I'm literally in that right now. It may be the worst period you've ever been in. It may rank somewhere on a scale of other times you've had. But we all know what it feels like to go through the rubbish, to go through the hard times, to wonder where is God in this, to question why God has allowed X, Y, Z. What is God doing here? And do you know what? That's okay. But what the church did in that moment is they prayed. They cried out to God for help, for support, that God would be there. And I think it would be wrong of us not to take a moment to do that together as a church. I know the way we pray sometimes doesn't always fit for everyone, and I don't want to invite people forward, because if I said to everyone who's gone through a hard time or is struggling with a hard time or has had a hard time, we'd all be at the front. So let's just stay where we are, and I invite people to, if you are comfortable And I do encourage you to turn to people around you or to gather with people who may be spread across the room. You need to get with them and to pray. Pray into situations for you or for them which you are struggling with your heart, where you feel like, I don't know what we can do. We need God to step in. And if you're praying for someone, don't kill it with words. Just support them. Just allow God to do his work. There is ministry team people available if you want specifically to go to them, and they will also keep an eye on what's going on. If you also feel like, Dan, you are scaring me right now, I don't do this, then that's fine. If you need just to take time to yourself and pray, that's fine. You know, make that clear to people, or maybe move to a seat where you are, obviously on your own, and that's okay, because ultimately it's between you and God. But I want to encourage people to do it, to get around and to pray, twos or threes, however you're comfortable. Share what you're comfortable to, but you don't have to share, because even if you said, I'm going through a tough time, God knows, that's it, because that's all that matters. You don't have to give everything about your life story. But I do think it's important that we spend some time praying. We're going to have some worship as a band to give you give you a bit of privacy to mask it a little bit. But also, if you're not sure what to do when you finish praying or people aren't praying, then just worship. Just bring it to God in worship. So I'm going to leave that with you, encourage you to do that. Turn to people around you, people that you trust, people you know, and pray. Pray for them or pray for others, if that's appropriate, for the tough times, the persecution, the difficulties, particularly if you're thinking, I need God to step in, because I just don't know what I can do about this.